Good morning. After that, that's all you can say? Come on, good morning. Did you just not enjoy yourself worshiping, thinking, singing these Christmas songs? No? These guys were practicing yesterday from 7 till 9:30, and this morning again at 8:30. Some of us, and just preparing for this wonderful moment. And I just want to thank our worship team for leading us today. Wasn't it great to see such a large group there? Definitely, we have been gifted. I also want to thank everybody who makes worship possible here each and every week. I'm thinking right now of Carolyn, who's over there with about 20 kids and a bunch of help, so we can spend this time together. So make sure when you go pick up your kids, thank Carolyn. Tell her thank you. And it's so good to see so many of you. Typically, RGF is known for being a friendly church. We usually have greeters at the door, not bouncers. Today your experience might have been a little different. thank you, Sophie. Any other week, she will go back to being a greeter, but today it seems like she was on a mission. I barely got in, and Cindy just got me this brand new shirt, and it's supposed to have snowflakes, so I didn't get pinched. But how many of you got pinched this morning? All right. I'm sorry, guys. I did not authorize that, but nobody obeys me in this church anyway, so it's how it goes. But we're just so happy to see you all here. Those who came in red and green, you look awesome. And to the rest of us, you look cool too, man. So turn to the person next to you and just tell them, I'm happy you're here. Merry Christmas. Jesus loves you and he came for you. All right. See, nobody obeys me. Nobody said what I just said, but I guess that's on me. How many are excited about Christmas? Very good. How many have prepared gifts? All right. Not many of you. There's going to be some disappointed children this Christmas. Oh, my goodness. How many of you will be opening your gifts on Christmas morning? How many of you will be opening your gifts on the 24th at midnight? Oh, there we go. See? In my country where I'm from, this is my new country, but the country where I was born, we open our gifts at midnight. I think most Hispanic people are not well disciplined, so we cannot wait until the 25th. So right at midnight on the 24th, our instant gratification kicks in and we just open the gifts. But it's hard to talk about this Christmas because we have all these traditions and all the things that we do with Christmas. For example, it's so familiar and yet it isn't. If you live in Norway, for example, this is your Christmas tradition. You have a goat made of hay. And for the last 12 years, somebody has managed to light it on fire before Christmas Eve. And I'm glad it's in Norway, not here, because I'd be worrying it would be one of our RGF children that did that. But it's in Norway because goats are part of Christmas. Why should the sheep and the camels get all the credit, right? And if you live in Japan, this is a Christmas tradition. You have KFC for dinner. Because that's a gourmet meal according to the Japanese. Now, many people who are going to be cooking on the 24th would love to go to Japan. If you're in Norway, when December begins, 12 days before Christmas, you put away all the brooms in the house. No cleaning. What an awesome gift. Because after all, shouldn't the cockroaches and the mice and the rats have a feast too? So no brooms in Norway. Say what? Well, somebody found that funny. Very good. And in Venezuela, you go to mass on the 24th, but you go on rollerblades. Because I guess Hugo Chavez is not selling any gas and you cannot afford it. So you go on roller-based mass. But these are all sorts of traditions that we have about Christmas. And the issue with Christmas, one of the speakers and one of the authors and preachers that I love to read and follow and to whom I steal many ideas, even many ideas that I will share today, are stolen from him. He loves to quote this author called Dallas Willard, and he says that one of the issues with especially things about the Bible is that familiarity breeds content. And unfamiliarity brings ignorance. And what happens with these things, for example, Christmas and the Christmas story, is that it's so familiar that at the same time, it's so foreign. Because have you ever thought about it? What is the Christmas story about? If today you would take into your home a Syrian boy who's about 5 years old who has never experienced Christmas, how do you explain Christmas to them? Because you would tell him, well, Christmas is about a 13-ish-year-old girl in the Middle East who had a baby, and there were some shepherds, and there were some wise men. And we're so familiar with the story that to us it's just, you know, like second nature. We're so familiar with the story that Taylor Swift basically based all her greatest hits on the story, because it's a live story about a boy who told a girl, you belong to me, and she said, you are mine, but then there was some blank space that they needed to fill between them, and then during that blank space that they had to wait, something happened, and he said to her, I knew you were trouble, and she couldn't shake it off, and they thought there was going to be some bad blood, but then they enter into a state of grace, and Dear John wrote about it in his gospel, and their cousin Dear John as well. See, we're so familiar with the story, but if you were telling the story to this 5-year-old Syrian boy, what do you tell him? Yeah, it's a story about a 13-year-old girl in the Middle East, and there were some donkeys, and there were some babies, and some shepherds, and wise men, and the boy would say, yeah, right. Now, come on. Oh, this stopped working. Help. Yes, a virgin birth, that I can believe, the Syrian boy would say, but three wise men? I don't think that's even possible. But what is the story really about? See, this story is about a 13-year-old girl, just about, who wondered about her life. She wondered if she would ever ride on the donkey of her dreams, or if her husband would have lots of sheep. And for some reason, when Christmas comes, we put up Christmas trees and we give gifts. But what is the story really about? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and let's dive into the story of Christmas. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And I will put it on the screen as well. And it says that the angel came to this 13-year-old girl because she was ready to be betrothed. And girls in her culture, in her time, at the age of 13, were ready to be betrothed. They were ready to be given in promise to another man who was probably about 18 years old. And the angel went to her and appears to this 13-year-old girl and says, greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And the story says that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary was greatly troubled. What was she troubled about? Was she troubled because some strange being came to see her? Was this what she was troubled about? What was she troubled about? It says she was troubled about what kind of greeting this might be, because this guy named Gabriel, this angel named Gabriel, he came to her and he told her, you are highly favored and the Lord is with you. And she was highly troubled by this. Why do you think Mary was troubled? Because somehow in her reality, the idea of her being favored and the idea of some God being with her seemed very, very, very far-fetched. See, she lived in a land in the Middle East that had been under some sort of contention. Actually, it's been in contention for as long as we know history. For thousands of years, this land has been under contention, and it's been a real mess. War and violence, and people come, and people take, and people kill, and people murder, and people are put to slavery, and they are taking off from the lands, and entire cities are being murdered. And a few years ago, there had been a man named Julius Caesar who had conquered large portions of that land, and he called himself the Son of God. And he had conquered, and he had set up a new type of kingdom. Then he was succeeded by another man, and his name was Augustus Caesar. And this Caesar who also called himself the Son of God, said that he would now set up a reign of peace and prosperity throughout the land for many, many years. And this king went around and he promised this peace on earth and prosperity. And every so often, people would come, Roman centurions would come into her town, and they would bring what they were called proclamations. They were good news of the conquest of this new king, Augustus Caesar. And it seemed that there was peace on the land. The trouble was that this peace was obtained at a price. A town not too long from where she lived, some Roman soldiers had come in, and they had told the town, you must profess that Caesar is Lord. And if they did, everything went well, and there was peace. But if they didn't, the Romans would come, and they would kill from little babies to the elderly. They would get them, gather them, put them on crosses along the road going to that town so that peace could be established. So when the angel comes to Mary, she looks at this. Her parents are paying a tax rate of about 90%. And I don't think they had a tax program like we do with TAA to write off some of their gains. And when the angel comes and tells Mary, Mary, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. This trouble, Mary, because she said, the God is not with me. How can there be favor? My current reality is one of slavery, humiliation, poverty, oppression. And she was troubled by this greeting. But the angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. Favor. We are just short of slaves. It says, you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants, and his kingdom will end, will never end. Because all of a sudden, Mary began to remember the stories about David. You know the stories about David? He was called David the shepherd boy, and I love reading stories about David the shepherd boy, and sometimes people give us children's stories about David the shepherd boy, and it just makes some noise to me, because what kind of shepherd is that? A shepherd with a giant knife over a bloody guy? And that's kind of who David was. And we tell the story of David because this David, he was brave, and he was courageous, and he was at sometimes fearless and violent, and he was even at times vicious. People would say Saul killed 1,000 people, but this David, he killed 10,000. And there is this story in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, that they all come together and they make him king because they recognize who David was. In 2 Samuel, there's a story that he kills this giant named Goliath, and then he throws a stone at him, hits him, he's down, and then he cuts his head off, and he goes with his head all the way to the king, and he gives this head to the king, Saul, and King Saul says, now you can have my daughter in marriage. But David was also very humble, and he said, no, I must pay a price for her. So now the king Saul says, and this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is not fiction. This is real. He says, 1 Samuel chapter 5 says, if you want to have my daughter, fine. You want to pay a price? Go to the Philistine camp and bring me back 100 foreskins. 100 foreskins of 100 Philistine soldiers. So David goes and brings back 200 foreskins. What an overachiever. Why just kill 100 and bring one 100 foreskins when you can do 200? And that's who David was. Can you imagine the people counting the foreskins? Not very pleasant, but that's who David was. And this David came and he conquered and he set up a kingdom. And Mary thought, man, if we had David again, maybe Israel will be great again. 2 Samuel chapter 7, though said, then for a time, God
gave him this kingdom, and they rested from all the war and violence. But then David died, and things just went down the hill. Because another king came in, and he conquered David's descendants. And they mocked at his people. Ha ha, you think your God is going to save you? No, your God is not going to save you. And they went and they take this king, and they grabbed the king's children, the descendants of David, and they killed their children one by one before the king's eyes. And then a centurion comes and he carves out the eyes of the king so that the last image that he sees is that of his children, his wife, the people he loved being killed. And from that, it's 1,000 years of the taste of defeat and humiliation. And Mary says, oh, of course, and there was Bathsheba. Because no hero story could be complete without how David would call an out-of-this-world libido. And then 1,000 years of defeat, failure, and humiliation. So when the angel comes to Mary, Mary says, I am troubled by this greeting. But maybe if you could give us another David, maybe we will be okay. And this is why the story resonates with us, because it is so human. It is so much our story. Because after all this, Mary comes and says, well, how this will be, Mary said, because I ain't done it. And who's going to be this baby's daddy? And Joseph, in the most precedential way, said, I did not have that with that woman. How could this be? And Jesus said, and the angel said to Mary, no, the Spirit will come, and you will have a baby. And now Mary becomes overjoyed with this news, because maybe something new was going to happen. And she decides to write a song, because what do teenagers do when they're overjoyed? They write a song. And she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in the God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. Because this is the first Christmas carol ever sung. Sometimes I think that our Christmas songs sometimes fall a little flat, don't they? Oh, baby, it's cold outside, and how culturally appropriate that is. The new versions are even worse. Or All I Want for Christmas Is You. I love that song, but it seems to be kind of flat. And at the same time, Santa Baby, oh yeah. But the first song was about resistance. You have been mindful of the state of your humble service. You have brought down the thrones. This song is more like Rage Against the Machine. This song is more about protest and resistance. Because Mary was tired of people claiming that God was on their side. Mary was troubled of hearing that this Roman king, the Caesar, was the Son of God. And then she looked around and she saw violence everywhere. And she thought, no, there has to be something better, because all these people around her had been claiming, and this Pharisees claims that God was with them, and this Romans claim that no, God was this them. But then God tells her, no, God is on your side. Because history is often written by the side of the victor. But this story is written on the side of those who are on the underbelly of the beast of the empire, those who are suffering and hurting. And in this story, God is saying, I am on your side. So many people today try to argue, whose side is God on? Who's got the right? Who's got the truth? Well, we have the truth. Fake news here, fake news there. Liberals, conservatives, who owns it? God must be on our side. But in the story, God says, I am on your side. Don't worry about whose side God is on. God knows what side he's on. And the question is, on whose side are you? And he tells Mary, I know that it seems that no one is on your side. You've been experiencing all this pain and suffering and defeat for 1,000 years. But I am on your side. And this wakes in Mary a new spirit. A spirit of resistance. No, this, what I'm experiencing, this cannot be it. And with that resistance came wonder and awe. And she broke her cynicism. And something new was birthed. Mary would watch her boy grow up. Her boy would go and he would heal the sick. He would give blind people their sight back. He would let the lame walk again. And this son of hers, this baby, would grow up and he would teach some unheard of things, like that weak is the new strong. And that true power is to love your enemies and to turn the other cheek when you have been wrong. And this baby of hers would grow up and he would change the world. He never drew a sword. He never lifted up an AK-47 or an M-16. He never flew an F-35 or an SU-30. And yet, this baby boy, who never conquered any territory. This baby boy who never sat on an earthly throne defeated death and sin and pain and sorrow. Mary would watch her baby grow. And then one day, she would walk alongside his boy and would watch him being raised on a cross, nailed. A crown of thorns in his head. And she would see this baby boy change the world. We last hear of Mary in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. She's hanging out with some people called the disciples and the apostles and the friends of Jesus. And all they are doing is praying, sharing food to each other, and experiencing joy. They were caring for the sick, the widows, the orphans. And somehow this baby boy who had died on a cross, he had defeated death, and he rose again and changed this world. I'm finished. I'm going to invite the band to get ready. But there are some things about the story while they get ready that I think resonate with us very strongly even today. Because there's a few things that Mary came to know about this baby boy. And if Mary were here, she would remind you of a few things. First of all, she would remind you that all power is temporary. She would remind you that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. The Assyrians came and the Assyrians went. The Babylonians came and they went. The Caesars came and they went. And the Obamas came and they went. And the Trumps came and they went. And everything in this world, it comes and goes. That thing that you're struggling with, that pain in your heart, that thing that's keeping you up night, that has been here before. And one day it will be gone. But today, this baby came to give you peace. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever pains you are carrying, whatever is preventing you from seeing that God is with you today, whatever wounds have been inflicted on your soul or on your body or on your heart, that too will pass. And Mary would tell you, he is on your side.
And then Mary would ask you, who is building a better world? Whose side are you on? Because we know whose side God is on. God is on the side of the oppressed and the suffering and the hurting. But the question is, whose side are you on? Who is building a better world? Because if all this is passing, maybe today you will get to sit on the top. And says, that too will pass. Whose side are you on? Are you on God's side? Are you on Caesar's side? And lastly, Mary would remind you that even in the midst of all this, something new might get birthed. And Jesus came to tell you, you are highly favored. I am on your side, and something new is about to happen. And that's why Jesus, because in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of all the trouble, something new might get birthed. And you will experience new joy, new hope, new awareness, new life. That marriage, that business, that neighborhood, that son, that daughter, that relationship, that job position, whatever it is, Mary would tell you, there's a new birth. Newness is coming into this world, and it can start with you. And in that home, in that marriage, there will be new hope, new awareness, new joy, and new peace. Because that's the story of Christmas.
My friends, as we sing this last song for you, I ask you to just stay where you are. Just stay seated. You could sing along if you want, but you don't have to. You can just listen and reflect on the message that Paula was sharing with us. And as we get started, I'll just share that this song that we're going to sing, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. You've probably heard the title. You may know the classic tune. This song has a very interesting and kind of powerful origin. So it's worth talking about just for a moment. It's based on the poem called Christmas Bells, written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in 1863. If you think back on American history, if you know, the 1860s weren't a great time for America, Civil War. In fact, that was the smack dab middle of the Civil War. Bad days. But the poem that he wrote tells of his despair when hearing the bells of Christmas, and hearing the song that it said, he wrote, the hate in this world is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It mocks that. So his reality was not peace. The hope offered by those beautiful sounds was in stark contrast to his life. 2 years prior to that, his wife of 18 years, whom he was very devoted to and loved, tragically burned in a fire. She died. And then in the middle of the Civil War, his oldest son, without his permission, felt the urge to join the Union cause, and he went to fight in the Civil War. He was severely wounded. And so that kind of brings a little bit of context to the message behind the song. You hear the bells, but it just, something's not right. But the message of the song is ultimately, as I hope you'll experience, that the bells win. Peace wins. Newness is coming. On Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men, and the bells are ringing.
Singing, peace on
covering him.
Father, this Christmas season comes, and to many of us, it's about joy and laughter and family. But sometimes those bells ringing, they seem to be mocking us, because many of us have seen the brokenness of this world. Our children may be deployed out in war. Many of us, having experienced war ourselves. And sometimes we hear this thing about peace on earth and good. And sometimes it just seems like a joke, and we're troubled by this greeting like Mary was. Sometimes we look at our homes and we think peace on earth. I cannot even have peace at home. How could that be? And yet you have promised that you are on the side of those who choose to be on your side. Those who are hurting, those who stand for what is right and defend justice. You are on our side, and you will bring peace. Maybe today, as we hear this bell singing, maybe we've experienced loss. Help us to walk out of this place experiencing peace in our hearts. Peace on earth. And as you begin to work that peace into our hearts, may it flow. May it bring peace to our homes, to our communities, and to this world at last.
Father, just as you came once, you are coming again. And we cannot wait until the day where peace will reign forevermore. But may we find that peace in our hearts today. May it fill our hearts with joy. And when we hear this bells ringing, may our hearts rejoice, and may we too sing peace on earth. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Our school, Tidewater Adventist Academy, invites you to stay behind for a few more minutes. They have a news announcement that they would like to play with you on the screen. We will meet in the foyer afterwards.
Hello, my name is Frappuccino.
And I'm Baby Panda.
Welcome back to the Hawks News on Channel 66.
Today we're going to be talking about some of our fundraisers for December. We have Star Luminaries and Hanging Star Lanterns.
Star Luminaries cost 4 for 10, and our Star Luminaries are $10 each. All of the money will go toward the Heritage Hallway Project.
Not only shot wall tea, we'll talk about Community Service Project for December.
Hi, I'm Oni Shotwai-T. I would like to talk to you about our Community Service Project for December. Do you see the street? It's not decorated with your usual ornaments, but instead it's decorated with mittens, scarves, and winter hats. And these things are going to be donated to a homeless shelter to help.